Oh, good morning, church. Good morning. Wow, well. Yeah, thanks a lot, guys. I love y'all. Let's try that again. Good morning, church. Oh, wow, good to see you too. Yeah, it has been quite a time here this week. By the way, before we even get started here, one thing I just want to really mention. We told you last week we have there are plastic baby bottles that are spread on the back table, and there's some on the side tables as well. Those all are little donation bottles for the Pregnancy Crisis Center here in Manchester, and we really want to encourage you. I'm going to encourage you as much as I can today to take one of those, just put your spare change in there for the next couple of months. Every little bit helps, and that's such an important ministry in our community to help young mothers who are struggling and don't know what to do and in a time of crisis. And so really want to encourage you to support that ministry. Grab a bottle on the way out. If there's not one, by the time you go out, let me know, and I can get us some more. It won't be any problem. And if you'd like to keep the bottle a little bit longer and keep putting money in it, that's not a problem either. But we want to do what we can to support that effort, that ministry. So it has been an amazing week for our family, as Joel talked about earlier. And this was the scene that we had on Thursday. Super excited about that. And we want to thank the Pollys for letting us use their huge baptismal. If you have not seen their baptistry, it is really impressive, and multiple ways to get in. I mean, it was really, really nice. And Ray and Jane for making it just like you see. There's balloons around there, and they had music playing, and there were brothers and sisters in Christ, several from the youth group, and family. We had family that came in. It was just a great day. So as a dad, as a father, it's a day I've been praying for a long time, and so I was just, you know, overflowing with happiness, with pride for my son. But it was seeing his joy and his kind of fullness of spirit that reminded me of my own baptism as well. How many of you can just vividly remember when you were baptized? Just raise your hand if you can just vividly remember that. Yeah, it's a day that sticks with you, doesn't it? If you're anything like me, you may look back on your younger self, and maybe you were 12 or 20 or however old you were. You look back at the time you made that decision, and you're like, wow, I mean, look at that guy or that young lady, and I think if he or she only knew then what I know now, right? I would do things so much differently. Even after becoming a Christian, there was still so much that I had to learn, so many things, so many bad situations I would avoid, so many bad decisions I would change, so much learning that needs to be done, so much growing that needs to be done, and still needs to be done, by the way. And so there's all those things that I wished I could kind of tweak a little bit and give that guy advice and say, boy, you don't know what you're headed for, but here's some possible ways out. So we try to do that with our kids and with the new people who become Christians. We try to let them know what's coming. But I'll tell you, at the top of my list, one of the things that I really struggled with, and I wished I could have told myself then what I've kind of learned to learn, is that I had this tendency then to really draw sharp lines. No, not like straight lines on the chalkboard and not like artistic pictures using lines, but I'm talking about lines between in and out. Lines between my people and not my people. So there were sharp lines between boys and girls, between smart and dumb, between rich and poor, white and black, Americans and foreigners, Southerners and Yankees, and Dallas Cowboys fans and everybody else. There was a lot of lines, and either you were in my group or you were out of my group. And these lines were sort of like tests of fellowship to determine whether or not you were my people or not. And the more you were like me, the more likely you were to be in my group, right? The more likely I was to like you, to get along with you. And all this was done sort of unconsciously. Like, nobody told me to do this, right? I didn't ever receive an instruction in this. It felt like I was just making it up as I went along. I just, you know, naturally liked kids from middle-class families more than I liked kids from super wealthy families that I didn't understand, or kids who were really poor and struggled with things that I didn't understand. And I just naturally liked kids whose skin color was more like mine, a pale white. And I just naturally liked boys more than girls because boys, we like things that are more similar, right? So that changed later. But you just kind of, you tend towards people who are more like you. I didn't know until a lot later in life that this was kind of a universal psychological phenomenon. It's called in-group bias. Now, in-group bias is this built-in tendency that we as people have to favor people who are more like us and treat those people different than people who are not like us, right? So whether it's politically or socially or geographically or economically, the more you're like me, the more likely I am to be good to you. And the less you are like me, the less likely I am to be good to you. That's just the way we're kind of naturally built. And I found this especially to be true, at least for me, when it came to spiritual matters of fellowship, right? For me, it was like Church of Christ against the world. I mean, that was it. You were either in my group or you were out, and I mean way out. It didn't matter if you were like just a little bit different than me. You were not in my group. And that dividing line between in and out was so sharp. I thought of it something like the county line in the Dukes of Hazzard. Now, for those of you who are too young to remember this classic American TV show, or for those of you who are old enough but are uncivilized pagans, there was this common feature in this old Dukes of Hazzard TV show. The idea was that once them good old Duke boys crossed the county line, they'd be safe from mean old Boss Hogg and his sidekick sheriff, Roscoe P. Coltrane. The sheriff absolutely could not cross that county line in pursuit of them. I mean, they could have broken any number of laws, but once they got across the county line, sheriff had to stop. Like, he just couldn't do anything about it, right? His jurisdiction ended right there. You were either in Hazzard County, where Boss Hogg had absolute authority, or else you were outside of Hazzard County where he was utterly powerless. That was the way I sort of thought about the kingdom of God. That either you were in the kingdom of God where God reigns supreme, or you were outside the kingdom of God and God had nothing to do with you. That was the way it worked in my mind. But what if I was wrong? What if the kingdom of God doesn't use my line system, right? What if God doesn't think about people in this binary sort of way? If his kingdom operated on a different set of principles altogether? So in Acts 10, we get this amazing picture of the underlying principles at work in the kingdom of God. And it comes through the story of the conversion of Cornelius. Now, this is a pretty familiar story for many of us who have been Christians for some time. By this point in the story of Acts, by the way, the kingdom of God has already started spreading, right? It's already been inaugurated. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all these new believers, thousands of people, and they were sort of ushered through the gates and into the body of Christ. And so far, all these citizens of this kingdom have been limited to Jewish believers. And then there were some fringe groups like Samaritans and some of the diaspora, Jewish people who didn't live in Palestine. They lived in other parts of the Roman Empire, might not even speak Aramaic or Hebrew. They just lived abroad, and so they were almost like foreigners, right? But they were still Jewish. And so that's really all that's that's come in. That's the only people who are Christians at this point, the only people who are part of the kingdom of God. But now we're introduced to this new character, a man who doesn't really have any of those connections at all that we're looking for, a man who is definitely in the out group, right? He does not belong in any shape, form, or fashion. There is nothing about him that belongs in our group. But this is the way that Scripture describes Cornelius. In Acts 10, the first couple of verses, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. A centurion, I mean, a military position where he was over 100 people, right? And he was in the Italian regiment, and he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, Cornelius is not a Christian. Not him, not anybody in his household. They are definitely not followers of Jesus, right? And neither are they Jewish. They have not, there's no indication that they're a part of a synagogue or that they are keeping the law of the Torah. And yet, we know that God hears Cornelius' prayer. And he responds to Cornelius' prayer by sending a messenger, an angel from heaven. And then in response, this is angel tells Cornelius, he says, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." To Cornelius, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering. At least that's the phrase that my Bible uses. A memorial offering, and it comes from this Greek word, mnemosunon. Mnemosunon is, it's the same root word where we get the word mnemonic, right? We were like, oh, I need to remember this list of names or this list of places. I need to remember all the capitals of the states. So I'm going to use a mnemonic device. I'm going to sing them in a song, or I'm going to arrange the first letters to where they spell out a word. Some sort of mnemonic device that helps me remember, right? Mnemosunon, a memorial offering. These prayers and these gifts to the poor, it was like, they helped God to remember him. Now, it's not like God had completely forgot him. It's like, oh, I completely forgot about Cornelius. Think about it the way you might think about putting a picture of your child or a piece of artwork that your child has done, and you put that under a magnet on the refrigerator, right? Not because you're going to forget what your child looks like or you're going to forget that your child is talented. Not because you're going to forget that they made you a birthday card or an I love you card. Not that you're going to forget to take care of them or feed them. But just as a sort of reminder of how special this child is, right? You just say, I just want to remember this little moment. And this, it's a little memorial to remember something about your child. So God sees the generosity and hears the prayers of Cornelius, and he's reminded about how much he just loves Cornelius. So God responds to Cornelius' prayer by giving him instructions. It says, I want you to send some messengers and go to Peter. And then God goes to Peter, and God is going to send Peter, but Peter is going to need some real encouragement to go see Cornelius, because Peter is a law-abiding Jew. Now, he's a Christian by this point, right? Obviously, we're after Pentecost. Peter preached that sermon. The Holy Spirit was poured out on him. He's definitely a follower of Jesus, but he is also still a law-abiding Jew, and Cornelius is definitely outside of the group. So far outside the group that Jews weren't supposed to have any association with them whatsoever. So God sends Peter a vision to change his mind. And in this vision, Peter sees all these animals being lowered down from heaven like in a sheet. This was the only picture I could find of it. There were not very many good photographers at the time. And this, this sheet comes down, and it's got all these different kinds of animals in there. There's everything from, you know, bird, cow, chicken, snake. I mean, it specifically mentions reptiles. And so you've got clean animals like goats, and then you've also got unclean animals like snakes. And so some of those animals you were permissible to eat under the law. Some of those animals were not permissible to eat under the law. They were forbidden to eat under God's law. And in this vision, God tells Peter, you see all those animals? Arise, kill, and eat. That's, by the way, if you ever buy anything from the Duck Commander Phil Robertson, that's the verse that's going to be on it. Arise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Peter objects and points out, God, I'd love to, but, you know, some of these animals are unclean. And this is where God flips the script. This is where God unlocks the chains of in-group bias and sets everyone free. This is what God tells Peter. After Peter tells him some of these animals are unclean, God says, do not call anything unclean that God has made clean. So we're going to say that little verse together this morning. We're going to say, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Ready? Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. One more time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. In other words, you don't get to determine what's in and what's out, who's good, who's bad, who's my people and who's not my people. And I am going to say that everyone is mine, all of them, because I have made them all clean. There is no one that is so different. There's no one whose sin is so bad. There is no one who is so far gone. There is no one so alien to you that they don't get to be people of God too. I don't get to look down my nose at anyone and tell them they are out. Now, there is no way this didn't rock Peter's world. No way. For hundreds of years, for generations of believers, generation after generation, God has warned his people, you know, don't associate with those people. Don't associate with those people. And that's sort of ingrained. You may have had that sort of a mindset ingrained in you. We don't associate with those sort of people. And associate, in this instance, by the way, has a very specific meaning. It comes from another Greek word that's kalao. Kalao means to glue together, to stick to or join. So it was used in the colloquial sense, you know, don't glue together with that person. Don't associate with that person. Don't stick with that person. So don't associate with means don't have a close personal relationship with them. Don't sit down at their table and share a meal. Don't invite them over for a family gathering. Don't bring them close. And so as a result, when Peter gets this instruction from God, he follows Cornelius' servants who come and fetch him. He follows Cornelius' servants to Cornelius' house, and there's a whole group of people gathered. We've got Cornelius, got his family, and got some other apparently close friends, his kind of extended oikos, his household. And this is what Peter says when he comes to this household. He says, you're all well aware now that it's against our law for a Jew to associate. There's that word, kalao. It's against our law for a Jew to associate with or even visit a Gentile. I'm not supposed to come in your house. You're not supposed to come in my house. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. That I should not call anyone impure or unclean. And with that, Peter preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on those Gentiles just as it had been on the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. And every one was in. Everyone was in. And the kingdom of God began to spread just like like wildfire, because no one was exempt. No one was left out. No one was too high or too low. There was slaves and rich people, and there were people from this ethnicity and that ethnicity, and men and women, and I mean, just everybody. This is not a religion for the rich or a religion for the poor. This is a religion for everybody. This is not a religion for the black or a religion for the white. This is a religion for everybody. This is not a religion for people from Palestine or people from Africa. This is a religion for everybody. There is nobody who is less than those of us who have already received it. Now, years ago, my wife and I lived in West Kentucky. We lived in this, worked with this little church in West Kentucky, and we were privileged to get to know this man named Hatler Morgan. He was an amazing man who had lived this long and really full life. He'd been a teacher. He'd been a principal. He'd started a thriving business that's still in business. He'd been president of the bank. He'd been mayor of the town. He'd been president of Fried Hardeman's board of directors. He had done all this sort of stuff. And at the ripe old age of 94, he still lived by himself and ran an 800-acre farm in addition to the 1,000-acre farm he had further down in Tennessee that he would go and cut firewood by himself for a while. But he had this huge, sprawling 800-acre farm that he'd cleared and built and bought up one small piece at a time. This is not his farm. I couldn't find a picture of it, but it kind of just reminded me of it. So it was kind of a joke because his farm never stopped growing. The joke was, and people in town would tell us this, people at church told us this, and people who were just like met us and found out where we went to church, and later we even lived on this farm. People used to joke that Hatler didn't want to buy all the land. He just wanted to buy all the land that was touching his land. So it just kept growing, expanding ever outward to encompass more and more and more. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God was never meant to be static, in one place, at one time, never moving, never changing, never growing. There are no boundaries on the kingdom of God, no borders. The kingdom that began with Jewish believers, I kind of went down a little bit of a rabbit hole this week and finding out what the church looks like in countries around the world today. Here are believers who are Israeli. They live in Israel, and that's where the church sort of began, right there in Jerusalem, right? And then it spread throughout the region of Palestine. And here are some Palestinian believers today who live, and there's a very small population of Christians outside of Israel who still live in Palestine. And then it spread places like India very early on. We know that one of the apostles carried the gospel to India, and here's some believers in India, and it spread to North Africa really quickly. And here's what the church in North Africa looks like, and it's like so different, right? I mean, we don't have anybody who looks like this, and our Easter celebrations don't look like that the church in Africa that's celebrating Easter there. And it's just like these are brothers and sisters all across the world, and they're in Russia, and you've got the Russian Orthodox Church and the Greek Orthodox Church, and you've got Christians all around the world, and they look and their worship is a little different, and the way they dress is a little different, the songs they sing are a little different, and man, it's just like so diverse. But because it opens to everybody, we have brothers and sisters all over the world. And let me tell you, those are our family. That is our first allegiance because they are part of the body of Christ. It is not to the city of Manchester or the state of Tennessee or the United States or to white people or to wealthy people or to fat people or whatever it is that's in your group. Our first allegiance is to our family. That's who we look after and love and protect and care for. That's what Peter was called to do, was to look beyond his own group and say, no, 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 there's more beyond. And so, brothers and sisters, I confess that for a long time, I would not have considered any of those people in my group. But what Scripture is teaching is that it doesn't really matter who I think is in my group. It's who's in God's group. That's what matters. And if they're in God's group, that's the group I'm in. And so let us make our efforts this week towards extending the borders of the kingdom. Reach out to those whom you might have thought were beyond the reach of God's grace, who were beyond the scope of his mercy, and bring them in just as God directed in Acts 10. If we can pray for you or lift you up, whether for encouragement or forgiveness or strength, if you're ready to become a child of God, we'd love to celebrate again today with another family the way my family was able to celebrate this week. If we can do anything for you this morning, brothers and sisters, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?